Will you turn in your Bible to the book of Proverbs? To the book of Proverbs. One book at a time. And we come to the third of the poetry books that we are studying in this particular part of our series. We have looked at Job, we've looked at the book of Psalms, and now we look at the book of Proverbs. Sometimes it's called a wisdom book, and you'll see why as we study it together. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, a proverb is a short, witty saying or a wise saying. I'm going to give you an English proverb, at least I think it's an English proverb, and then I'm going to ask you if you can think of any. Not from the Bible, but the sort of things we have in our language. A stitch in time saves nine. Anybody down that side could tell me another one? Look before you leap. I'm glad our church administrator remembers that one. Good. Anybody down the left-hand side think of one? Many hands make light work. Now, I know one that seems to contradict that. Too many cooks spoil the broth. So you see, they're generalizations. And in some cases we have to think of one, and in other cases we have to think of another. And the Proverbs of Solomon that we're going to study, some of them anyway, we're going to look at, they are generalizations. In Hebrew, the word means a comparison with one thing and another, and you'll find in this parallel poetry, you remember last week I told you what poetry was? You remember last week I told you that poetry, in Hebrew, poetry was one line and then often a second line, either the same or contrast. Well, a Hebrew proverb is a poem with a line, a saying with a line and then with a contrasting line. And sometimes it's a generalization. The righteous prosper. Well, sometimes they seem to, and sometimes, of course, they prosper inwardly, but they don't necessarily prosper outwardly. Well, we see in the book of Proverbs, there are Proverbs of Solomon. Solomon was a very wise man. In the book of Kings, we read that God gave to Solomon great wisdom. Listen to 1 Kings 4, verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and largeness of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men. He also uttered 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He had a great knowledge of botany. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. He had a great knowledge of zoology. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon. They really did. And from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. For a while, Jerusalem was a center of learning. We usually think of Greece and Athens and places like that as a center of intellectualism and philosophy and learning. But for just a while, Jerusalem became the center of learning in the world, and people came from all over the world to listen to Solomon. And God has inspired and preserved for us in this book of Proverbs some of the Proverbs of Solomon. Not all, but some. And there are also some other Proverbs from other sources which the Lord has given to us. Now, the main themes of the book of Proverbs, the main themes that these Proverbs are about, are as follows. First of all, wisdom and folly. In fact, that's really like the main theme. The wise man is contrasted with a foolish man. And it's almost as if wisdom and folly are personified, as if they were people, and wisdom is calling to young men, follow me. And folly is calling to young men, no, follow me. And the Proverbs are exhorting us to follow wisdom. And the second great theme throughout the book is righteousness and wickedness. And they follow on. A wise man is somebody who lives righteously and seeks to please God, and a foolish person is somebody who lives wickedly. And then another theme is words and the tongue. There's an awful lot about speaking and whispering and listening in the book of Proverbs. And then another theme is relationships, family relationships, husbands and wives. We read of unfaithful husbands and adulterous wives. And children, we read of children, their relationships. We read of parental control of children and advice. And advice to young people with regard to their parents. Relations of people at work, masters and servants. Relations with people with their friends and with their neighbours. And also we read about rich and poor, proud and humble, about kings, people's hopes, fears, sorrows and joys. And in the New Testament there are several quotations from the book of Proverbs. Now, some commentators, in fact most commentators, have divided the book of Proverbs up in one way or another, but I did not myself find any of the divisions very helpful. So therefore, we will simply go through the book together and pick certain things out. And in the early chapters, there is a very strong stress on this question of wisdom and folly. Chapter 1, verse 2. The Proverbs are given why? That men may know wisdom and instruction, understand words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and fairness, equity, that prudence may be given to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The wise man also may hear and increase in learning. Let nobody think that he knows it all. Some people think they know it all, but they don't. Even the wise man may increase in learning and wisdom, and he should come to this book and seek to do so. Men of understanding acquire skill. Now, what is the beginning of wisdom? Verse 7 is the key verse to the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I think it was in the year 1955 that I was on a train travelling from Yorkshire to London, and I was going up to college. I had, by an amazing act of providence, which I'll tell you about some time, been given a place at a teacher training college. It was an amazing thing for me to be going to a college, especially a college to train to be a school teacher, for two reasons. One is I hated teachers on sight. I regarded teachers, or I had done until I was converted, as the worst creepy crawly ever to come out from under a stone. And the second reason why it was amazing was because I had come out of school an utter failure with virtually no qualifications at all. That was the reason I hated teachers. I hated school. And here was I, now converted, now a Christian, going up to London to a college to train to be a school teacher. It was an amazing thing. And I was very scared, because I felt I would be the most unlearned, unqualified ignoramus in the whole college. And all these other people who were going up would have A levels and whatever, and I was there with my absolute barest minimum that you needed to get in. And I bought a newspaper to read on the train, and at the head of the personal column, which I didn't usually read, at the head of the personal column was a text of scripture, as there is every morning. And the text for that day was, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And it seemed to me as if the Lord was saying, "You walk in my way, and you fear me, and you needn't worry about how many O levels or A levels the other people have. You walk in my way, and you can hold your head high." And that went with me right through my college days, right through my teaching days, right through my days when I was doing my degree, and to the present day. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Young people never despise wisdom and learning. It's foolish people who do that. So, therefore, the wise Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is to go on and give us this wisdom. Verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the market she raises her voice, and she's calling to people to follow her. Now chapter 2, wisdom must be sought after. It doesn't just drop into your mind by a divine miracle. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, you have to really want it. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, that's how it comes. You've got to really work for it, like people who are searching for hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. By the way, of course, when it speaks of the fear of the Lord, it doesn't mean terror or cringing fear or running away from God. It means treating the Lord with wholesome awe and respect, as befits him who is Almighty God. It's the love of a child for a father whom that child adores but respects. It leads to reliance upon him, obedience to his commandments because we want to please him, shunning evil, shunning anything that would displease him, and loving that which is good. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Let's go on into chapter 3. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths, or direct your paths. Make your paths guided. He will guide you, and he will make you to go on a straight path. That means the way he wants you to go. But it's conditional. You must acknowledge him. You must live close to the Lord if you want to know his guidance in all your ways, in your school ways, in your home ways, in your work ways, in your problems, in your joys, in your relationships, in everything, all your ways. What does it mean to acknowledge him? Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Come to the scriptures, learn what the Bible says, pray, live close to the Lord, acknowledge him, acknowledge his word, be attentive to the preaching, as Norman said he had been down these last 2 years at the Lansdowne Bible College, as he called it. This is what it should be for every one of us, that we might know the Lord and acknowledge him, and then he will direct our paths as he has done for Norman. Verse 9, honour the Lord with your substance. I hope you did that with the love offering, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then you'll be hard up. No, it doesn't say that in verse 10. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. God will never be in debt to any of us. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. It won't always be easy if you fear the Lord, because he loves you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, as a father does the son in whom he delights. Verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gets understanding. We're going to sing this when we come to the end of our study. Charles Wesley put it to English type poetry, so that we could sing it. For the gain from it is better than the gain from silver, and its profit better than gold. Look at all the people who are hoping to get more and more and more money and more and more and more possessions. Do you remember Greg telling us on Sunday evening? That's what he was doing, thinking he could buy happiness. And he learnt you can buy it, but it only lasts for a quarter of an hour. But the fear of the Lord, which is real wisdom, goes on forever. And it's more precious than jewels, says the psalmist, says the book of Proverbs. Solomon. And the psalmist does too. Chapter 4, hear, O sons, of father's instructions, and be attentive that you may gain insight. When I was a son, verse 3, with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me. And so now you listen to me. My father taught me, now I'm teaching you. Then you will teach your sons. And that's how it should be. The scripture puts the onus upon the parents to teach true wisdom to our children. Chapter 6. Against sloth. Verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. The Bible condemns sloth and laziness. Chapter 6, verse 7. Without having any chief officer or ruler. Doesn't have to have somebody with a big stick over there all the time telling her what to do. She just gets on with it. She prepares her food in the summer and gathers her sustenance in harvest. So stop being lazy. Get up. Get out of bed. Get on with it, says the Proverbs. Verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him. Now, it must be very important if the Lord hates something, mustn't it? This is something for you to think about. We could do a series of sermons on it. Six things the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, or proud look, pride, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood to mean harm to somebody else, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, tells wrong things about other people, and a man who sows discord among brothers. That's why we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the church. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. It's not just the father who's to do the teaching, it's both father and mother. He warns against the wiles of women, I'm afraid. Or he does. All right, look at verse 25 of chapter 6. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Did you know that in Solomon's time they had mascara? They did. And they even had false eyelashes, so that when she fluttered her eyelashes, you got your face swept. Just as it is today with some people. Personally, I don't want to offend anybody who's here tonight, but personally, I do not like false eyelashes. Says somebody, they don't suit you either, Pastor. Well. All right. You see, it doesn't change, does it? All right, well, we must keep going. We're going to come to chapter 8 now. All these early chapters are about wisdom. Now, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of wisdom. Dr. Emsley, in his prayer, drew our attention to the fact that on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus Christ expounded all the scriptures and said that all the books of the Bible speak of him. And he is in the book of Proverbs. 1 Corinthians 1:30, of Jesus, whom God has made unto us wisdom. And we've been learning already from Proverbs about wisdom. Now, in chapter 3, we learnt about wisdom, and you could put the Lord Jesus Christ into that. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who finds the Lord Jesus Christ. Better than the gain from silver, profit better than gold, more precious than jewels. And you can in chapter 8 as well, verse 23, from everlasting I was set up, etc. But there's a problem with verse 22. There's no problem in the King James Version. There's no problem in the New American Standard Bible, but there is a problem in the RSV because they have followed the Greek translation of the Old Testament and used the word created. And right from the 4th century AD, there have been those in the church or in the professing church who have pointed to this and said, there you are, Jesus was not eternally divine, he was a created being. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have often pointed me to this chapter and to this very verse, the Lord created me at the beginning of his work. But the RSV is wrong. Because the word is created in the Greek, but the Old Testament wasn't written in Greek, it was written in Hebrew. And the word in the Hebrew means possessed, or brought me forth, or begot me. And in fact, in chapter 1 and verse 5 of Proverbs, we read, acquire skill. And it's the same word. And in chapter 4 and verse 5, get wisdom. And it's the same word. So why have they changed to create? I have to quarrel with the RSV here. So there's no attack here or doubt cast here upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his eternal deity. He is the everlasting one. Verse 23. As it should be translated, from everlasting I was established. And when you read that properly, you can put the Lord Jesus Christ into that chapter. He is the personification of wisdom. Well, I hope you followed that. Now we must go on. Chapter 10. A wise son makes a glad father. He does indeed. But a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Verse 5, a son who gathers in summer is prudent, but a son who sleeps in harvest brings shame. Yes, and so does a son of God who sleeps in the harvest. The harvest is plentiful today. This is a day of opportunity. It's a day of grace. We can preach the gospel in country after country and in our own land. Oh, that we might not be slothful, but that we might go out into the harvest and not be asleep. Chapter 11. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Are you honest in your business life? Straight in everything? Chapter 11, 1. Chapter 11, 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Don't put your trust in riches. That will never get you to heaven. Verse 7, when the wicked dies, his hope perishes. How terrible to be in a place, conscious, where there is no hope. That's hell. The expectation of the godless comes to naught. Verse 10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. Everybody has a sense of justice and thinks that the righteous should flourish, unless they themselves are unrighteous. And a city is blessed by righteousness, just as a country is. Over the page, or further on in the chapter, let's go into the next chapter, 12. Verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. How true. He thinks everything he does is right, but he's a fool. A wise man listens to advice. Verse 23, a prudent man conceals his knowledge. He's not always boasting of what he knows, but fools proclaim their folly. They talk a lot. They show offs, but they're only showing off their unwisdom. Verse 3 of chapter 13, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. So we are to watch our mouths and guard our lips and not talk too much. Verse 20 of chapter 13, he who walks with wise men becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Choose your friends carefully. Parents, verse 24, he who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You have that quite a lot in Proverbs. Verse 12 of chapter 14, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. a commentary upon the world. Verse 15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent looks where he's going. He's careful, he thinks, he studies. He doesn't jump to hasty conclusions. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Takes two to quarrel. The tongue of the wise dispenses knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the minds of fools. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. What are we to do with our tongues? Soft answer, a gentle tongue, wise, spreading knowledge, prayer. Verse 13, a glad heart makes a cheerful countenance. Let it show. Verse 17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted ox and hatred with it. Verse 23, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Use our lips wisely. Chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. Terrible. But God has a purpose in everything that he has made and everything that comes to pass. Don't think that the Lord has deserted you. Verse 9, a man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A lovely promise. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. In other words, it's easier to be a warrior and a mighty general and take a city than to control your own spirit if you have a bad temper. That's what wisdom does. The lot, verse 33, is cast into the lap, but the decision is wholly from the Lord. Praise his name for that. Verse 1 of chapter 17, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Take note, fathers and mothers and children. Verse 14 of chapter 17, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Stop it at the beginning. Dam it up before the dam bursts and it goes rushing out. Stop the leak. Stop the quarrel. Stop the row. Verse 22, a cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a downcast spirit dries up the bones. So cultivate a cheerful heart. Well, at the end of the chapter, it speaks about controlling your mouth again. We'll go on into chapter 18. Verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. The fool is the person who wants to do all the talking instead of listening and learning. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to himself. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. Whoa, gossip, gossip, gossip. Have you heard? Have you heard? Whisper, whisper, whisper. Telephone up, pass it on, stir up trouble, and we accept it like delicious morsels. Tasty bits. But it's wrong. It's wicked. Verse 22, a very important verse. Chapter 18, verse 22. Learn it off by heart. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favour from the Lord. Especially glad to have that in Proverbs, because he does warn us a bit about wives. Look at chapter 19, verse 13. Chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarrelling is a continual dripping of rain. Drives you mad. Verse 14. House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Oh, if you have a prudent wife, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. What a promise. Aren't they marvelous? Verse 21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established. Warning, chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Some people have forgotten that's in the Bible. There it is. Verse 6, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find. What does that mean? Well, it means there are a lot of people who will sign a covenant of membership book saying that they will be loyal to the church and to the pastor and to the deacons, but they not always keep it. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a faithful man who can find. Let each of us search his heart in the light of that text. Chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. It's one of my favourite texts in Scripture. I can't say verse 9 is. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Or verse 19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and fretful woman. I think Solomon has had some bad experiences, don't you? Chapter 22, verse 6. 22:6. When I was at Port Stewart at the convention, a lady came to me after the meeting and told me that her child was now grown up, her son was now a man, and he was not a Christian, and he didn't walk in the ways of God. And she said, have you got a promise that I could lay hold of? Have you anything from the Scriptures to give me? And I said, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I said, sister, open your Bible and place that before the Lord and plead with him that before that man dies, he might come back to the faith of his mother. You may have gone to heaven when the Lord saves him, but that's a promise. But we've to train him up as in the way he should go. Verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it from him. Well, now we must keep going pretty fast, mustn't we? Chapter 25, verse 17. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbour's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. How practical it is! Modern paraphrase, don't wear your welcome out. Verse 20. He who sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. Whatever it does that mean? It means if you know somebody who's going through a time of sorrow, it's not very kind and helpful to be all gay and happy-go-lucky around them all the time. They want you to be sympathetic. There's a right time to sing gay songs, happy-go-lucky songs. Chapter 27, verse 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And then verse 15 of chapter 27. A continual dripping on a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in his right hand. But it's good to meet with a man and have a good discussion about theology. Iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Well, I think we must go on to chapter 30 now. In chapter 30, from verse 11 onwards, there are six sections of four lots each. Four lots in each. No. Yes, that's right. Four lots in each. Four things which are evil in the first lot, 11 to 14. Four things which are insatiable from 15 to 16. And then four things which are inscrutable, verses 18 and 19. Three things are too wonderful for me, for I do not understand the way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock. How does he cling to that rock and make his way? It's amazing. The way of a ship on the high seas. How does it keep afloat? How does it go on its way in the midst of a storm? And the way of a man with a maiden. Amazing. Inscrutable. Four things are intolerable. Verses 21 to 23. Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maid when she succeeds her mistress. My, those are worth pondering on, discussing. And then there are four things that are weak and yet they're wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. Don't lie about in hammocks. The badgers or the conies are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the rocks. The locusts have no king, and yet all of them march in rank. The lizard, you can take it in your hands. It's such a putrid little thing, and yet it finds its way into king's palaces, which is more than you can do. Weak and yet wise. Mr. Dixon has a wonderful Bible study on that. Some of you may remember it. What this chapter is saying is, verse 32, if you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. Stop boasting, you don't know very much after all. Now we come to the last chapter, and the last half of the chapter is a good corrective to all the terrible things he's been saying about contentious women. A good wife, verse 10, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. And then he describes her. And it's an acrostic. 22 verses, each beginning with one letter from the Hebrew alphabet. She is more precious than jewels. Her husband trusts her. She makes things with her hands. She is intelligent. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night, verse 15, provides food for her household. She makes the breakfast and sets the household working. She considers a field and buys it. She perceives, verse 18, that her merchandise is profitable. Kenneth Taylor, in his paraphrase, says she's got a good eye for a bargain. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor. She gives. She reaches out her hands to the needy. She makes clothing for her own children and for the household, and they look sumptuous. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come, which either means she has no fear of death, or else it means that she doesn't fear growing old. It doesn't worry her. She's got better things to think about and worry about. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband does as well. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. She's a woman who fears the Lord, and that is her secret. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. May we therefore choose wisdom and not folly, righteousness and not wickedness. Watch out for words and guard our mouths. Foster good relationships at home and work and in the state. Not be lazy, and above all, fear the Lord.